Christians have different views about how to approach those who don't believe or those who have different faith. So there are some who believe that Christians should just keep their distance, just like stay away to avoid being corrupted by unbelieving lifestyles. Or there are others who believe that that Christians should get to know people of different faith, but that they should not seek to share their faith. Just leave them as they are, otherwise is not loving to them. Now, it is clear that the majority of us in this room have different views than those two views. The majority would believe that it's a good thing to get to know people, but then we have to share our faith with them because we are convinced that the one we believe in saves lives. But even though most of us in this room might believe that, I'm sure that all of us sometimes or at some point we have behaved as we believed in one of the two other views. So whether you distance yourself from unbelievers or be with unbelievers but don't share your faith with them. Now today we are starting a new series on the book of Jonah. And the book shows that God wants us to share in the compassion that he has toward those who don't know him yet. And today we will see that actually having those two views, whether being distant or being close but silent, those views are not the way to share in God's compassion. But we will see that what is written already, that unbelievers need to know the true God. So we should not keep God to ourselves. So we should not keep God to ourselves. So let's open our Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. So if you're using a church Bible, it's in page 928. If you are using a different Bible, and it's a hard book to find, it's between Obadiah and Micah. So if you get somewhere near there, I think, yeah, I've got a little bookmark here. Easy for me to find. But yeah, Jonah chapter 1 on page 928 of the church Bibles. Or between Micah and Obadiah and Micah. I'm reading. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And that is the word of God. Now here is Jonah chapter 1, a very familiar passage to most of us here. But what does this event teach us? Well, as we look at this chapter, we will be warned not to keep God to ourselves. And we will see three things to avoid and one thing to remember. So the first thing, that's what the thing we shouldn't do is this. Don't run away from God's calling. Don't run away from God's calling. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So the book starts with God calling Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. Now, Nineveh is called a great city in here, and it was the capital city of Assyria, a very powerful nation in these days, and also an enemy nation of Israel. So God speaks to Jonah to go to the city and to preach against it. And why? Well, look at the verse. What does it say? Nineveh's wickedness has come up before God. Now, what kind of things people were doing there for that, to the point that his wickedness will come up? Well, there is nothing specific about this. But reading this should make us think of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, similar language is used to talk about that city. If you were to read Genesis 18, and when you get to verse 20, you would read about how the outcry against sin and Gomorrah was so great, that their sin was so grievous that it had reached God. And here in Jonah, the wickedness of Nineveh has come up before God. But just like Nineveh in Sodom and Gomorrah, we didn't exactly know what was going on, but it was clear that from what we read later in Genesis 19, that over there is some kind of extreme violence and lawlessness. So wickedness was a big issue there too. And it must have been the same for Nineveh. Some extreme violence and lawlessness. And when we get to Jonah chapter 3 in verse 8, we can see that the Ninevites had a history of evil ways and violence. But we saw what has happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. The place was totally destroyed. And so now as God speaks to Jonah, there is a hint that this might happen to Nineveh, that their wickedness has come before God. So they will be destroyed. So God speaks to Jonah so that he can go and warn the city that their wickedness will not be without any consequences. It has come up to God. And just like Sodom and Gomorrah sin, it will not be pretty. And what does Jonah do? Well, look at verse 8. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. So Jonah hears the word of God, but instead of going to Nineveh, he goes elsewhere he runs away from God. Now you might wonder, like, what type of person is this who hears the word of God and runs away from it? You know, maybe this guy is some kind of a new prophet, like he's new to the job. But actually, Jonah has a track record of speaking God's word in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. The same Jonah is mentioned. And we see how the word he spoke about the northern kingdom of Israel recovering some kind of territory has been fulfilled. Now, we don't know at what point the account of Jonah took place, if it was before and after that, but it is clear that Jonah knows the ropes. He's not ignorant, but yet he runs away. And I don't know if you realize this, but he's quite committed in running away. Look at verse 3 again. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. So Jonah goes, so God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah heads away for Tarshish. Now, if you were to look at a map, I think I've got a map here. So if you were to look at a map here, you would see that Nineveh was not too far from where Jonah was. So Jonah was somewhere in between. I think, will this work? Yeah. Jonah was somewhere like here, actually, and Nineveh was just here. But what Jonah decided to go is to go all the way there to Tarshish. Like so basically, he could just go to Syria, but he decided to go to Spain. This is how Jonah was committed in running away. But that's not all. Look at what else we read. So he went down to Joppa. So that's back here. He found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now you can see all the steps are well told here. So Jonah went to Joppa, where the boat could be found. I'm going to put the back again. He went to Joppa, where the boat can be found. And then he put his money in. He paid for the ticket to get in there. And then he gets on a boat and heads up to Tarshish. So Jonah was committed to run away from the Lord. So some might wonder, why was Jonah that committed to run away from the Lord? Now, at this point of this book, the big thing that we know is that Assyria is where Nineveh is, was an enemy nation of Israel. Now, there is more to it, but that's what we will look at this when we get to chapter 4 in a few weeks' time. But the thing here that is clear is that there were people who were heading to destruction who need to hear God's word. And God sent Jonah to warn them, but Jonah ran away from God, from the calling of the word of God. And so he flees to Spain with all the knowledge that he has of God's word, while the Ninevites are in danger. But so far, what we know is that Jonah, because of the nature of Nineveh being some enemy nation, must have had some kind of cultural biases that has caused Jonah to act the way that he did. Jonah is too preoccupied by his hate toward Nineveh as the enemy of his people to obey God's calling. And this should be a lesson to God's people. As the church today, we have been called to deny ourselves, to follow Jesus, and part of this calling is to love our neighbor, is to share the gospel with the nations. But has this always been true of what the church has done? You know, sometimes we look at history and we think to ourselves, like, how can Christians manage to be so involved in wars, in the slave trade, in all kind of crime against humanity? Like, were they not reading the same Bibles? Like, did they not see that we are all made in God's image? But their problem was Jonah's problem. Their cultural biases got in the way of them obeying God's word. So where Jonah's pride of Israel was more important than his devotion to God, while Christians did the same. They took so much pride in their nation, in their church culture, that their devotion to God took a backseat. And as a result, they ran away from their calling. And they committed unexplainable actions. But it's easy to look at the past and think, oh, we are so much better than them. But we need to be careful. And especially nowadays, now where here in the West, there is this kind of cultural war that is happening. There is this tension going on between traditional values, you know, like family, education, and work, and progressive values, which is more about tolerance and acceptance. And both sides will use Christian arguments to fight against each other. And in this war, Christians are way too busy defending their values and their church culture that they neglect obeying the word of God. Some Christians spend so much time fighting against anti-church people that they forget to be loving to them. Now, I've seen pastors online, in the name of their faith, insulting people like with actual curse words. And this was written. They had time to think about this. And only because people disagreed with their values. But what about us? What about you? Who are your Ninevites? Maybe members of your family. Maybe some of them are so anti-Christian that each time you hear there is a family event, you just look for any excuse not to attend. Or maybe some of your work colleagues, they're always promoting anti-Christian stuff. And sometimes you wish that they were fired or that you could just change your job. Or maybe it's just some people that you look from a distance in society, people that you find that they are evil and violent. Or maybe there's a people group that have oppressed your people. And just like Jonah with the Ninevites, you have run out of compassion for them. But if you are a believer in Christ, you cannot let your cultural biases make you neglect your calling. No matter how difficult it is, you are to repent of this. As long as God has not brought the people to judgment, it means that there is still some time for them to hear God's word. People need God's word. So let us not run away from our calling. And as the first thing to avoid is to run away. Don't run away from our calling. And the second thing is, don't ignore unbelievers' fears, or don't ignore the fears of unbelievers. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. So as Jonah got in his boat going towards Spain, there is a great wind on the sea. But the writer is clear about where the wind comes from. Have a look again. Where does the wind come from? God sent it. And as a result of that wind, there is a violent storm, and the boat looks like it's going to break. And God did this in response to Jonah running away from him. But when you're on the boat, you know, like these things happen. I was in the boat not that long ago, like a few weeks ago. And, you know, there will be like wind, a lot of like scary movement. Now, sometimes it might everything look like everything's gonna collapse, but all you have to do is to look at the people who drive the boat, or look at the people who know what's going on. If they are calm, you can always stay calm. There is no reason to panic. Now, how are the sailors in the boat that Jonah was on? Look at verse 4. All the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own god. They threw the cargo into the ship to lighten, into the sea to lighten the ship. So the sailors were all afraid, all crying out to their own god. You know, one probably, you know, bowing down to some kind of statue. The other one bowing down to the god of the sea. The other one maybe to the god of the wind, or the god of the land. You know, they were just trying to change the outcome by being spiritual. But then when praying to their god led to nowhere, they just tried to change the outcome by their own strength. Look at what they do. They're trying to lighten the ship by throwing the cargo out. The sailors were terrified. They think that this is it. Like, they need a miracle. So if you were Jonah, how would you be? Like, probably, maybe you would be terrified in that moment. But where is Jonah? Well, look at the other part of verse 5. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Jonah is sleeping. He doesn't care. He went below deck, and he is in a deep sleep while the sailors are terrified. And look at what the captain says to him. Verse 6. How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Are you really sleeping? Like, we're all going to die. Like, don't you care if we die? At least, like, pray to the God you believe in. Maybe he might do something for us. These sailors who have no knowledge of the real God are in big fear, praying to all the gods they can think of. You know, like, maybe go to Buddha, to Allah, whatever. They go to all of them. And then they are using their own skills to change all of the outcome, while Jonah, the one who knows about the real God, the God who has caused that storm to happen, the one who can stop that storm from happening, well, Jonah is asleep, ignoring the fears of unbelievers, keeping God to himself. Jonah should have went, okay, fair enough. Let us pray to the God I worship, and he will change things around. But Jonah heard the fears of unbelievers. He had the answers that they were looking for, but he kept God to himself. And see, and this addresses one of the views that I've talked about in the beginning, that the view that Christians are not supposed to bother people with their faith, because that's not loving. Like, just let people make their own version of God. They're happy like this. It's fine. But what's going on here in Jonah proves that this view actually is not loving. That view is quite selfish. These sailors are a good representation of the spiritual state of unbelievers. They are in danger, faced with the fear of death, wondering if there is a God who can change things, if there is something that can stop this storm. And just like the sailors were trying to save themselves by lightening the ship, well, people try to save themselves by achievements, their career, money, relationships, or by doing good deeds, you know, promoting tolerance, morality, healthy living, social justice, ecology, and more. just thinking that if they get those things right, this might stop the storm, that their fears will be over. But where are those who know the truth? The people who can tell them that there is a God who has the power to stop the storm, to give confidence and joy in the face of death. Well, sadly, many Christians are like Jonah, rather too busy working on their own knowledge to look outside of themselves and realize how much people are in need of hearing about God's power. Or others are just too busy seeking to fit in with this world, trying to be friends with everyone, that they act like and talk like that they don't believe it, talk like they don't believe in God. Like you can't even tell the difference between them and an atheist. So instead of praying to the true God, just like Jonah, they remove themselves and peacefully ignore the fears of unbelievers. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times when it's healthier. The healthier thing to do is to remove ourselves from influences that can make us stumble in our faith. You know, moments when we are weak and damaged. Now, if this is you, you are doing right by staying distant. But don't give up on praying for these guys. Like, not knowing God is a scary thing. But for those who are more confident in the faith and have good knowledge of doctrine and, you know, doing okay with obedience and stuff, what are you doing with all of this? Are you aware of what are the fears that the unbelievers who are around you have? Do you know what are their real questions? You know, maybe you find more satisfaction in only expanding your own knowledge. Or maybe you do share the gospel, but without answering people's question. You are so satisfied with your own formula that you preach and moralize people, but you don't listen and pray for them. Now, this is something that myself, I don't do perfectly. But we cannot be like Jonah. We need to wake up, be right next to the unbelievers, knowing what they go through, so that we can share the true God with them. Let's not keep him for ourselves by ignoring unbelievers' fears. And that was the second thing to avoid. The third thing is, don't hide the saving truth. Don't hide the saving truth. Look at verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So here, the sailors, they did something called casting lots. It's something that was done in order to find out the meaning of something that is beyond human understanding, or to make a decision that requires some wisdom from an outside force, you know, whether it's God or the universe or whatever people believed in. Not to Westerners in 2022, this might look quite superstitious, but actually it's like the equivalent of, like, you know, rolling dice or drawing the short straw. So the lot falling on Jonah is like Jonah drawing the short straw. You know, in the Bible, on many occasions, people cast lots, and even believers, and even the apostles. But whenever we see this, it is something that is descriptive and not prescriptive. So we read it that this is what has happened, but it doesn't say, oh, this is what believers should do. So we shouldn't read and think, oh yeah, they cast lots, so I'm going to cast lots as well. But here in this particular example, this is done by unbelievers who are very desperate, about to die, and they are looking for any sign, any kind of divine intervention. And this casting lots could have gone anyway. But here, God is proving a point here. What is being shown is that there is no escape from God, that God won't let Jonah get away with his disobedience, that God has a purpose that is bigger than what Jonah has. So he has sent the wind that has caused the storm, and now he has allowed the lot to fall on Jonah. God lets nature speak against Jonah. And when the lot falls on Jonah, what happens? Well, look at what the sailors ask Jonah in verse 8. Tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble on us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? So these men want to know what link this Jonah guy has to that storm. Like, is he a murderer? Is he cursed? Like, what's the deal with this guy? And look at what Jonah says in verse 9. He answered, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now here are these sailors who are aware of some kind of existence of higher power. You know, some might pray to all of them pray to different God, you know, the God of the sea, the God of the land, in order to have luck as they travel. But Jonah here says he's a Hebrew. He worshiped the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven. He has made the sea that some of them worship. He has made the dry land that some of them worship. Basically, he is the one to cry out to in such times. And look at how they react in verse 10. This terrified them. They ask, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So here we're finding out about how things happen from the big happen, how things happen from the beginning. So picture this. So Jonah, he bought his ticket. He arrived on the boat, and the sailors ask him, "Oh, how are you doing? Where are you going? You're going to Tarshish? You're going to visit some family or something?" And Jonah is like, no, I'm running away from the God I serve. At first, the sailors probably must have went, okay, that's a bit weird. But, you know, I've known a few guys who've done this before. You know, they've run away to a different place where the God can't find them. You know, my friend Bob did that. You know, I get this. But now, fast forward to this moment. Now the sailors, they have realized that the God Jonah is running away from is not like their God. It's not like the God of their friend Bob. It's not a made-up or created God. It's the God who creates. Now they're probably thinking, like, if I knew that there was such God, like, I don't think I would have tried to escape from him by boat. That wouldn't work. Like, this Jonah guy must be crazy. And that's why they ask him, what have you done? What is wrong with you? And then, what do they say next? Look at verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they ask him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? So now they know a little bit more about who they are dealing with. That they are dealing with Jonah, someone who knows about the real God. So at this moment, their lives is in pretty much in the hands of Jonah. All these, like, their life depends on Jonah's knowledge. So Jonah can tell them how they can be saved. What would Jonah say? Look at verse 12. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Wow. What a hero, this Jonah. "Throw me into the sea and it will be calm because it's my fault. I don't want you to die. No, let just me die alone." Like, this is selfless, right? Like, this is how people are saved. Kill me and you will be saved. No, this is not how people get saved. Jonah should have said, "Come guys, let us pray together to my God, not your made-up gods. No, let's plead with him and turn this boat and go to Nineveh." This is what they needed to hear, not the stuff that Jonah said. But Jonah did not care. He kept God to himself. And he only spoke about God because he was forced to. They were threatening him. And he told them that God is the creator, that he has power to start and to stop a storm. But he didn't say that God is a God who forgives, is a God who saves even people who did wrong. Shall I say, "Come with me to Nineveh and you will see." But Jonah has hidden the saving truth. Now, how many of us have been like Jonah? Instead of pointing to the Savior, we have pointed to ourselves. Or we have pointed to what we desire from people. We are making it sound like to be saved, people need to become like me, or to find a job, get off drugs, become straight, need to be more civilized, get an education, or you need to be a better parent or a better spouse, or you need to come to church on time. But it's not true. People need the Savior, the true God who made the sea and the land, who has sent his Son into the world so that sinners will come to him, will find out who the real God is. Now we are to tell others, "Come to church with me," or "Come, read the Bible with me, and you will see God's salvation, what God has done, what God is doing." That's what people need. And anything less than that is keeping God to ourselves, is hiding the saving truth. And that was the third thing that we are to avoid. Now, the final thing, the third thing, that's the thing we have to remember, and it's to remember God doesn't need us to save. Remember God doesn't need us to save. Look at verse 13. "Instead, the men did their best to row back into the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before." So after Jonah told the sailors that they should throw him out in order to be saved, they were just scared. They didn't want to do this. They didn't want to kill like a servant of that powerful God who has just caused that storm. So instead of listening to Jonah, they worked out a different way of salvation. So they tried to do it by themselves, by attempting to row him back to the land. But that didn't quite work out, so the sea grew even worse. So at some point, They try to follow Jonah's advice, but not in the way that Jonah asked them to. Look at verse 14. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." So before throwing Jonah, they prayed to the God Jonah claims to worship. They prayed to Yahweh, the God of heaven. And look at their prayer. They fear him. They know what he can do. So they plead with him. "Don't let us die for throwing this man into the sea. That's what you want." And I don't know if you realize, but they calling Jonah an innocent man. Now, I don't think that they really believe that Jonah was some kind of a perfect guy. But they knew he ran away from God. They knew that there was something off about him. But there was a lot that they did not know about him. So to them, he was a servant of this very powerful guy, of this very powerful God. So if they kill him, what could this God do to them? So they needed to have some kind of respect for Jonah's life. So after they prayed, they threw Jonah into the sea. Look at verse 15. So they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Imagine how impressive this must have been. Like everything looked like they were all about to die, but after throwing Jonah, the sea grows calm. How this must feel? Well, look at verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So without Jonah telling them the truth that could have saved them, these sailors understood what they needed to know about the God that Jonah claimed to worship. They knew that God has to be feared. They pleaded with him, and their life was spared, and then they offered sacrifice to him and made vows to him. They became followers of this true God. They were saved, even with Jonah failing to do his part. Now, this is humbling, that God wanted to use Jonah to save unbelievers. Jonah refused to be used, but despite Jonah's unwillingness, God found a way to save. In this, we see God's desire to bring people to a knowledge of himself, even through an unwilling prophet. But the way we ultimately see this desire is in the work that God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. Unlike Jonah, Jesus never ran away from his calling. Actually, he walked toward Jerusalem, even when he knew that in that place he would be executed shamefully. Jesus never ignored the fears of others. As we read earlier in the passage in the boat, unlike Jonah, Jesus woke up from his sleep and calmed the storm, and then spoke challenging words of comfort to his disciple. Jesus never hid the truth that saves. He rightly pointed to himself as the Savior. But unlike Jonah, Jesus, he is the Savior, and his death truly led to the saving of many lives, as he died to take the sins of those who trusted him. And unlike Jonah, Jesus is God. We can make vows to him. We can devote ourselves to him. And we know that he will save. And my question to you is, have you done that yet? Have you made vows to Jesus? Have you prayed to him and say, I want to follow you. I want you to forgive my sins. Because that is the way that God saves. And if you haven't done that, please don't waste time. Do it today. Now, for those of us who are believers, this should humble us that God doesn't need anyone to save. Even if we all stayed home, like all the Christians in the world stayed home, never share the gospel again, God will find a way to save the lost. But yet, God chooses to involve us. So we can't have this attitude of, oh, why should I preach the gospel? Or, ah, someone else will do it. No, we need to humble ourselves. God doesn't need us to save, but he wants to use us. And recognizing this will look like being more intentional at praying God to use us in this way. It will also look like preparing for any opportunity. You know, seeking to grow in your understanding of the gospel so that you can articulate it better. Learning how to share your testimony, or even reading some type of like evangelism book. Or why not even attend the evangelism group? Like if you take those things seriously, you would want to get better at this. Now, it doesn't mean that being smart saves people, but it's recognizing that God wants to use it, that God wants to use us. So why not be humble about this and make the best out of this wonderful opportunity? The world we live in needs to find out about the true God so as those who know him, we cannot keep God to ourselves. God calls us to be testimonies so that we can't run away from that call. Those who don't know the true God have fears that our faith addresses. So let's not ignore those fears. And also the truth about our God saves. So let us proclaim it and not hide it. But we can't be big-headed about all of this. God wants to use us, but he doesn't need us to save. So let us humble ourselves and share the true God with the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for your amazing compassion, and praise that in your great compassion, many of us in this room can say that we have known your salvation, we have known your love, and Father, we ask that you will teach us to be, not to be like Jonah, but to be more like Jesus. Help us to respond to this call, to live out this calling, and to share in the compassion that you have for the lost. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.